Let me talk a minute about, I guess I'm still governor of the feast on Saturday. So let me talk about what's going to happen, okay? As I understand it, you all have decided that the marriage is going to be at 5, or the dinner's at 5. What's the... The wedding's at 5.
Yes, ours at 5.
Okay.
So that's when the wedding invitation
is. Symbolically, prior to that, the bride was stolen. But since they're both in the same Bible study, we don't have to steal the bride. If they were from different tribes, who they are? Who? Well, there's really not a bananas anymore. So, but you can symbolically steal her if you want. That's up to you guys. Well, that sounds kind of neat. Harry should steal. No, I'm just kidding. Then Jackie, there's what's normally the processional is. Jackie will sing the Psalm 117, maybe Jackie and Jorsana. And then Gary Buckner is the minister, or the judge. And all of it takes place under the canopy. But before the ceremony, Gary is the judge. When the ceremony is going on, then he becomes... He leaves the judgment seat and goes to the mercy seat. That's the whole... You remember that mystery? We'll talk about it more. We need to have the placing of the... We need to have two flower garlands created. So, for the... Then we need to have the big candle and a stand. What? What are you laughing at?
Nothing.
What's going on with her?
She's got the garlands under control.
She does? All right.
About the big candle.
Then all of the benedictions, there are 19, well, that's not true. There are 19 benedictions, but for the wedding, only 6 of them are read, and there's a real interesting excuse for that, but we'll get into that later. Then there's the actual ceremony, which is really very, very simple. And we'll go into that, you and I. Then there are the toasts. Then there's the what's called the recessional, the wedding supper, and the singing of the Hallel. And then the final thing is the afkum. Now, normally you sing the Psalms of Ascent. Then again, you sing the Psalms of Ascent. That's what we're going to just sing selected ones of the Psalms of Ascent.
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah.
You said then there are toasts. Then there's the wedding supper. Are the toasts going to be at the table?
Yeah, we're going to modify. I'm just talking. Yeah. Now, these are the main scriptures that are read. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and as you know, it means leave the idols, and be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives according to knowledge, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they who are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then the final one is, Thou art all fair, my love. There is not spot in thee. Now, the details of when those are read and all that, you and I will go over, okay? The only... Well, I don't want to spoil the mystery, so we'll talk about that later. The mystery of marriage is that you return to the state prior to the fall. And they were both naked and not ashamed. That didn't mean you're going to get married naked. But you're going to... The clothing of the groom doesn't matter. It's the clothing because he's assumed to be perfect. It's the clothing of the bride that matters, that she, the white, has nothing to do with her virginity, which is in modern, but the white has to do with the bride having not spot or wrinkle. She's without blemish because her righteousness is only that of the husband. Is that clear? Again, for the stent, what we've repeated, if you are eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then everything will fail. Last night, you took that fruit of the tree, which is really, which has affected and cursed the mind, and you smashed it against the altar to prepare for the marriage. You understand? And this is just as much to everybody else. One of the fruits of the curse was the ability to conceive what you wanted to do, but the inability to do it. And that has caused, and in a few occasions when you do it, the curse always caused your mind to try to adapt, and so you lose the joy or the pleasure of what you achieved because you have to achieve something more so that you can adapt to something else. There is no way I can overemphasize the importance of spewing out the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Without it, you're dead meat. It'd be like every other marriage in the world. Now, the purpose of sex is to achieve unity, to reveal the mystery of what the world calls the rapture. If sex is only physical, then it comes into the law of diminishing returns. Very quickly you'll get bored with that partner. If you're in that position where boredom comes, then the only answer is a return is a repentance. You can't go to any how-to sex manuals or watch pornographic movies together or anything else. You can't do anything that has anything to do with you. Each one of you have some particular idiosyncrasy which you find sexually exciting. That's also part of the curse. You must return back to the place where the garment is white, where you're naked and unashamed. The sex, as it's supposed to be, gives the wife a sense of security and the husband a sense of fidelity. I can't tell you how important that is. It's in truth, the wife is the one that gives the husband a sense of fidelity. And the husband gives the wife the sense of security. The fidelity and security are the two, in our language, are the two main things that fulfill a marriage or cause the marriage to be fulfilled. Somebody's got to have some response to all this. Maybe you already all know this.
Can you talk about fidelity for a minute? I hear that, I hear.
Fidelity means that you're loyal to that woman. There is no other. I despise adultery. I despise titty bars. I despise prostitution. Why? Because of what it does to the woman that's involved. There has to be. If you have no sense of fidelity, the reason you have no sense of fidelity is your sex is boring. Am I clear? I mean, the husband's delight comes in the unfolding fulfillment of the wife. The wife's delight in seeing her husband complete. Without that, then the marriage becomes a truce, as Josiana was talking about yesterday. When the husband fails to achieve security in his position in Christ, then he is no longer the spiritual head. And in that immaturity, he will become domineering. Anybody know about that?
How did that start? Say this first part again.
When the husband fails to achieve security in who he is in Christ, he is no longer the spiritual head. And in order to cover his insecurity, he becomes domineering. If you want to know why, I mean, one of the things that John and I have been talking about that I've wanted to do for many, many years is that we would provide a place of safety for abused women. I think the heroes of our society are single mothers. I cannot imagine the difficulty when I see a single mother and her raising a child alone without any support system. She may have some quote-unquote support, but it's not real. And that's where my heart is. That there would be a place that we would offer protection for abused women and children, and that there would be a vehicle by which we could assist single mothers. I've wanted to do that for more years than I can even count. John's passion, because of what he's seen, is to provide a place for people who come out of prison. And I believe all three of those things is something that we will do in the future. But that's just an aside. Remember when you were in high school? Or when you first reach puberty. And men tend to think that there's something magical about women. They're like this magic being that can only be attained or seen. Or some of you still think this, by the way. I just happen to remember that. That somehow that you are not worthy of it, of whatever that mystery or magic is that they have. And so you imagine all kinds of things of what it would be like. You grow hair on your palms and go blind. What? Does that sound too familiar for some of you?
Thick glasses. Must have stopped just in time.
Ow. And the women seem to be in control. They're in power. They're empowered. And there's almost a worship. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Huh?
Know almost about it.
But then, so the woman has the power to agree to go on a date, or to see, or to say, yes, we'll go have a Coke, or whatever it is. But then, all of a sudden, the empowerment goes to the man. And he usually screws it up. Because he either gets bored and he breaks somebody's heart, or he loses interest for whatever reason, or he gets afraid. The point of all this is that the power of the woman only lasts for a minute, for the time it says to takes to agree to go or to see. But then all the power is in the man, the power to hurt. And that's what's so sad. Now, why am I talking about this? I don't know. It just came up in my head. Huh? And some of you still are, some men, some single men are still in the idea that, and that's why they always act like lapdogs. Well, they're not too sure how to, because they're insecure. Now, if the husband is, I know what I'm talking about. If the husband is insecure, if the wife senses that his happiness is dependent on her agreeing with him all the time and puffing him up. Because he's deflated, and then you're going to have disaster. Because she's the one that then has the power, and she's bored to death. Because she wants to see security in you. You know, maybe it was just in. When I was a little kid, I was a nice guy. During the early years, like from 12 to. 12, maybe. When I got into high school.
12
no. From 12 to like 16. I mean, I won all kinds of awards and citizenship awards and all that. But I was scared to death of. If I ever saw a woman that I was interested in, it was like I didn't want to mess with her because I was afraid she'd say no. Anybody know what I mean? Huh? What?
Hope that would be a girl.
Yeah, it was a girl. Didn't I say that?
12-year-old.
You said woman. No, he meant woman.
Yeah, well, that's what
I'm afraid of. We won't go into that. Never mind. We won't go into that. And so, therefore, what I. But something happened. And when something snapped, I still don't know what it was, when I was 16 or 17. And I became really an outlaw, a bad guy. The moment I became a bad guy, all the women loved me. That was just the craziest thing I'd ever seen. This woman who was older than a girl, who was older than I was, she had won the Miss Armed Forces thing, and all of a sudden I was the greatest thing since white bread to her. And what the hell is going on there? It's because the bad guy, the outlaw, appears outwardly to be secure. And all of the other little guys running around, their little lapdog acts, are boring to the women. Am I communicating to anybody? The only reason that women appear to like outlaws is because they appear to be secure. Yeah. I don't think that's true. But I think that's just because they have a bad gene. They're a bad seed. I was never insecure when I was in that place.
Well, the reason why
I did. I'm sure that's true sometimes. But the point of it is, either way, the attraction comes from the sense of security or confidence. Well, how can you go from this weak, kind of insecure, afraid of people's response to you, to somebody with confidence? The only reason you're weak and insecure and need constantly need words of encouragement, and the only reason you're that is because you don't know who you are. You're still believing all these lies and all the little put downs that everybody gave you. But you're a new creature. You're something extremely special. You can walk with the confidence of eternity. All those other things, those little, poor you, and afraid of some little girl's response to you, all that was a childish thing that was necessary to bring you into the kingdom. Now it has no more purpose. I'm talking to all of us, but I'm talking to the husband here. Again, that's why all you need to know is who you are in Christ. You don't ever need to be concerned with what you're not. And that sense of confidence will give the wife the sense of security, because she knows she's loved without condition. We usually did this in private when if I hadn't been so screwed up, we'd have had several meetings like this. Is this okay? All right.
You know what this is to me? It's like this is the mystery of Christ and the bride kind of laid out on the table. Because we all have our own way. Well, if I'm nice, someone will like me. When it's the opposite, when I'm nice, nobody likes me.
Or you just ignored.
Yeah, you're just boring and worthy of being ignored. But the mystery is this, that if you know who you are and get your eyes off yourself or whatever, then everything falls into place.
Right, and it happens without you thinking about it.
Right, not a conscious act of getting it.
But it's manifested in the conditions we just talked about,
yeah,
when you're in the world,
right,
when you're in your kid. Now, in that confidence, that sense of security, what you do is you surrender it to your wife. And then all of a sudden, she feels a part of it. And that's true love. That's agape. It's never threatened. You're not dependent on your wife's response to you for your sense of self and security and happiness and feeling. So that the surrendering of that inner being, that emptying of that confidence and security you have, emptying it totally, in effect, you're channeling, forgive that word, that to your wife because she's loved unconditionally. The world, I mean, have you ever, and not all of this has to do only with who you are, knowing who you are. It's not a how-to. You can't try to do this crap. It's a what is. Is it touching anybody? I pray so. Christ has surrendered to us, to the bride. He's shared everything. He's given everything. There's no withholding. There's total giving. He surrendered his welfare, his fulfillment, his happiness. Because he knows it's always an open channel. Because God is his Father. And the husband loves his wife by the same act of surrendering everything, keeping nothing for himself, constant emptying. And it's in the emptying that you're fulfilled. The price of headship is 100% vulnerability. By sharing the things that you think are so dark and evil that if anybody knew about it, nobody would like you. It's sharing in whatever test that you're going through so that you can both recognize that the test is neither of yours, but it's Christ, and he has fulfilled it. You know, I say it over and over again, but the mystery of the Bible is that the revelation of Christ in the book of Leviticus shows us that every possible condition that you can be in externally or internally, he has fulfilled. And as long as you know that, I mean, that's your perfection. By one offering, he has perfected you forever. Wade needs to know that with everything in him. All the bride has to do is stand around and watch. Just like she's doing, hopefully, now, in preparing for the wedding. Just sit around and watch what's going on. And that's all the church has to do, is sit around and watch. What?
That's really neat.
Don't you think that was edifying to say that?
What you said?
No, for you to say what you said. What you said was more important than what I said.
That just made me smile when you said that.
I know.
All you gotta do is sit around and watch.
But that's all the life of a believer is. You're seated, because you everything is over, and you watch what's going on around you. Light as a feather.
Finished.
The bride's job is even easier. I mean, I'm talking about the bride. The bride is the type. Huh? Yeah, just shot. Can we take a few more minutes? No, I'm talking to Gary because he's the one that's got a schedule. It's just a couple minutes after 8 right now.
Yeah, go ahead.
After the natural, it seems like the wife is, my God, she can destroy my happiness. She can take all my goods. She can blast my dignity. She can rob him of my manhood. She can deball me. Yeah. And that's the risk of emptying. That's the mystery of emptying. If you seek to save your life, you will lose it. If you seek to save your marriage, you will lose it. If you seek to save the body, if I sought to save this, we'd lose it. I'd rather have it be three people in faith than 3,000. Well, I don't know about that. Or 300,000. The husband then manifests passion, which is eros, self-giving, which is agape, satisfaction or complacency even, which is stergo. He no longer loves to be first, which is called philo. The fondness and affection or friendship, which is filial. And you see each other as brethren, which is Philadelphia, Philadelphos. So all of the words that are translated as love in the Bible, the husband will automatically manifest if he's emptied. Because that is the personality of the Word made flesh. The wife then, as the receiver, needs security. She is the weaker vessel. It has nothing to do with the strength or the intelligence or anything else. It's speaking specifically about the vessel that was used to pour the blood out at the base of the altar. The wife had to be carried in the bosom of the priest because it had no base. If you sat it down, it would fall over. And so that the wife has to be carried in the husband's love, which gives her the security, so the blood doesn't coagulate. Coagulated blood, spiritually, is your boredom. Has nothing to do with all the stuff that, you know. You submit yourself because the wife knows that she needs the love and security of the mystery. And that's why we, again, when you two are in body, there is neither male nor female, man or wife. That's why next time we do, Yom Kippur, you'll do the Kol Nidre and you'll destroy your marriage vows. So, but in fact, there are no marriage vows, so forget that. But you manifest in here, in body, there is neither a brand new believer or an elder. There is neither male nor female. So it. When the mystery out there, when the mystery is manifested, then you're the husband and the wife. You understand? The wife, as the receiver, needs security, not as the world gives it, in the way of financial security or anything else, but simply knowing she's loved deeply and without condition. When she knows that, she forgets herself and is concerned only with the happiness of her husband. The mystery is that then she receives the most completion and pleasure. And again, that is true because it is true. I speak of Christ and the bride. And the husband awakens the wife to her own uniqueness and to her own femininity and what the mystery of the male-female relationship really is. As Christ sees the hidden beauty of the church, the abandoned husband sees the hidden beauty of the wife and calls it forth. That's his only job. The wife helps the husband to be leader by her responsiveness to him. To withhold is to deaden. To withhold even negative statements are deadening. To respond is to enliven. The husband may be a poor lover, a poor leader, a poor provider, but if the wife submits herself unto her husband as unto the Lord, then the Holy Spirit takes over. Which one begins in this process? The one who sees it first, as always. Any response? This isn't an impossible thing. This isn't a how-to lecture. This is a revelation of what the manifestation of the husband and wife are in Christ. If any of you use this as a weapon, God help you. What's going on? Tom?
I'm...
Aren't you comparing it to your marriage?
Oh, well, yeah.
Yeah, oh, well.
Aren't you supposed to?
Yes, but you're supposed to say something if it's... the fact that if your marriage, if you keep it silent, then your marriage isn't have any value to the body. You understand me? Okay. So to keep it silent is to privatize it so completely that the marriage becomes valueless to the mystery of God. Now, I could pick on any one of the married people here today, but you just happen to be the lucky one. Does everybody understand?
This makes me acutely aware of my failures.
Good. Now, let's just forget them. They're dead.
But, I mean, that's the last 40 minutes has been awareness of...
What does that mean? What failures?
Well, I mean, everything you talk about, I know is true, and everything you talk about, I did the opposite. I tried to gain. I tried to save. I tried to protect. I tried to do all those things.
Well, that's just what you were. And you did it. And God did it. God wrought all your works in you so you could reach this point. And I'm speaking now to all the people. He's wrought everything in you so you could reach this point. That's why you can now forgive from the heart everyone and everything. Because unless every one of those things and situations happened to you, you couldn't have heard what we heard today. And we couldn't have seen and shared in the glory of Dana and Wade's marriage. I was going to say last night, and I forgot to, that if we were back in the time when the rabbi arrange the marriages, I would have arranged this one if you two didn't even know each other.
If you saw her in another city, you would have brought
in another country. If I saw her in France, no.
If you were in another country, you would be compelled.
That thing you said about the one who sees it first is responsible made me think. Judy and I had this time where we're fighting all the time, and she saw the futility of it, so she quit fighting with me, and it was the weirdest thing. It just changed everything because there was no life to that beast when she quit feeding it. I kept trying to bait her into a fight. You know. Nothing there. It was just incredible.
Has this been helpful to you all? That's why you're perfect for him. never marry a person with the same idolatry, and both of you get bored. That's why they always married from different tribes.
I feel real good about this marriage. I'm real happy about it, and I'm really grateful and thankful that you know, I'm a part of it.
Amen. What are you thinking, Mr. Jim? Big Jim?
I want to cut in here for a month. This week, I've been up all night, not because of this, but something else. But periodically, all night, I kept thinking off and on. It was kind of fun. Last night, when Gary asked me if I had something to say, it was like I had a muzzle on. Hell, I had something to say, but I couldn't get it out. You know, and I want to apologize for that because he had said something that really I could really relate to, and that was the fact of being at these feasts and weddings and stuff when you really don't want to be there. That kind of hit home. Last time when I was here, I can't even count the times that I participated and didn't really want to be there. But this time it seems a whole lot different. I'm excited to be here at this time, at this wedding. And I felt like, you know, and I wanted to say that, but it's like I couldn't unscrap it. Yeah, I couldn't untie the buzzer, man. It was on. So I apologize. And at the time that you had asked me, I mean, it was there, you know, and...
Okay, it's gone. You said it. There's no time. So you said it before you threw the thing. You done good. Josanna, any thoughts?
I was thinking of just as everything, the key is repentance in the marriage, you know, that when you start taking yourself seriously, and, you know.
Taking a stand.
And when you don't take yourself seriously, you know, you laugh a lot and there's lots of forgiveness and, you know, it's fun.
Amen. And look what she's got to marry. I mean, my God. No, that was a little cruel. I would have said it louder if John would have been here. All righty. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who created the fruit of the vine. Dana. Okay? Take it, big guy.
Wait.